Last time, in Ephesians 6, we saw Paul telling us that we are to be praying always for all the saints. And now as we come to verses 19 and 20, Paul requests for himself that the Ephesians would also pray for him. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Verse 19 begins, and for me. And Paul is here begging the Ephesians for a place in their prayers. This was something he often did. One example is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 25 says it very simply and clearly, brethren, addressed to Christians, pray for us. Now, Paul had said we're to be praying for all saints. And by the way, that's talking about saints on earth. Saints in heaven are beyond the need of our prayers. We don't pray to them or for them. But he says here, pray for all saints. And Paul, as a saint, was to be prayed for by God's people. Remember how he said in Ephesians 3:8, I who am the least, less than the least of all the saints. But he was a saint. And even as an apostle, he needed the prayers of his fellow Christians. Remember how he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about himself and Apollos and their gospel ministry? Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He's everything when it comes to the conversion of souls. And so Paul could do nothing without the help of God. And it was by the prayers of believers that that needed help was granted to him. And so it was the habit of Paul to ask for prayer for the success of his ministry, knowing that otherwise, it could not be had. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 is an example of this. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray what? That the word of the Lord may have free course, or may run and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that he'd also remove the hindrances, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Right back in Ephesians 6:19, the next thing Paul does is he tells us what it was that he desired prayer for concerning himself. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. Now this utterance is something he mentions in other places. Colossians 4, verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Remember, the gospel ministry is one of preaching and teaching. It's a verbal ministry. It requires utterance. And Paul was a preacher and teacher, and he did conduct a verbal ministry. Acts chapter 14, verse 12. They're down in Lystra, and they healed a man, and the pagans there wanted to worship them as being some of their idols come to earth in the likeness of men. And it says they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. Why? Because he was the chief speaker. He did most of the talking, the preaching. Well, in Ephesians 6:19, the word utterance is the word word. And it means a reasoned speech or discourse. And it can also mean an opportunity or an open door to speak, as well as the ability, power, and clarity, so to speak, so as to be effective and convincing in their preaching. Acts 14, verse 1, says that Paul had this given to him in Iconium. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake in such a way that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So it's the opportunity to preach, and then the ability to utilize that opportunity to the fullest by preaching effectively. And he asks that this utterance may be given unto him. In other words, he asks that God would graciously bestow upon me in his great goodness, that he would grant to me the greatest of privileges, an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Christ. He realized what a great privilege that was, what a great necessity that was if anyone was to be saved, and also the great difficulty of it. And that's why he coveted prayers. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, he says, I'll read verse 7 too. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, the gift of apostleship, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And of course, grace is God doing the work. God's gift and operation in and through Paul. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He also mentions it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul never got over the fact he'd been saved and then called to the ministry and made an apostle, a preacher of the gospel. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. So Paul is asking prayer both for the opportunity to preach and for divine assistance in preaching. Remember how God promised that to Jeremiah? Jeremiah felt very inadequate for the task that he was called to, as we all are, if we know ourselves. Jeremiah 1, verse 6, he said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And that's what true preaching is, having God's word put by God into our mouths. False teaching and false preaching is when we take the word of God and we corrupt it and pervert it, and then we try to put words into God's mouth, try to make him say things he never said. But true preaching, God puts his words in our mouth. And so effective preaching is not the result of natural abilities, but it's the gift and the operation of God in the preacher. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul refers to this. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. We can't do a thing. But our sufficiency is of God, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, the quickening Spirit of God. And so he wants utterance. Why? Ephesians 6, 19. That I may open my mouth boldly. Or another way to say it is that God would open my mouth with boldness. Remember what David said in Psalm 51 after he had sinned? Sin had shut his mouth. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Open my mouth, Lord, so that I may not squander the opportunity to preach when it is given unto me. So that I may recognize when God calls upon me to speak to a person about his soul, and I may not be backward and fail to obey God's call. You remember Peter? He had his vision, and the Spirit told him what it meant and told him to go with those who were at the door to get him and bring him to the house of Cornelius. And he came, and there was a whole group of Gentiles gathered to meet him. And as Cornelius is explaining how this all came about, verse 33 of Acts 10, he says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. All right, we want to hear what you have to say, Peter. What God has given you to tell us. And what did Peter do? Then Peter opened his mouth. He took advantage of this wonderful opportunity. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And then he went on to preach, and the Spirit of God fell on them, and they were saved. Well, the next thing Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, 19, is how it was that he was to preach the gospel. That I may open my mouth, how? Boldly. Now we see this word in 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 12. Seeing that we have such hope, the hope of the gospel, the hope of Christ, we use great plainness of speech, great boldness, freedom of speech. Now, what does this word boldness mean? It's the word all speech or freedom of speech. It means to be unreserved, unrestricted, and uninhibited in utterance. It's to speak plainly, frankly, freely, fully, openly. It's to be fearless, unhesitant, confident, and courageous in speaking for Christ and of Christ. He says, give me this boldness that I do not play the coward and disgrace my Lord by fearing to speak for him. So even Paul needed courage from God to faithfully conduct his ministry of preaching. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 2:3 to the Corinthians? I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That was Paul in himself. Remember what he said to them in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side with outward fightings, outward conflicts, within were fears as a result of those conflicts. And so Paul needed encouragement, and God gave it to him in Acts 18, where when he was there in Corinth. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. In other words, fear shuts our mouths so that we don't speak. Why should he not be afraid and speak? For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. There were many in Corinth that God had eternally elected unto salvation, and they needed to hear the gospel at the mouth of Paul in order to believe and receive that salvation that they had been chosen to. See, fear to witness is not of God, it's a weapon of the devil. In Acts chapter 4, the one thing the devil wants to prevent most is souls being saved, because when they're saved, they're delivered forever out of his power. And the one thing that souls need to hear to be saved is the gospel. And so if the devil can keep people in fear so they don't preach the gospel, then he is keeping people from coming to Christ. He's holding his prisoners fast. Acts chapter 4, they've been arrested, brought before the councils, and what they decided was, verse 17, that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they may speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So they tried to use threat and intimidation to shut them up. And what was the response? Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Then they went back to the believers in verse 29. They prayed. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You see what they're trying to do. And grant unto thy servants, what? Protection? No. That with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus, which of course was a special gift given to the apostles only. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they did what? They spake the word of God with boldness, and multitudes believed and were saved. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And we know a lion turns not away for any. And we shouldn't turn away from preaching for any human threats. Well, back in Ephesians 6, 19, he wants this boldness in order to make known the mystery of the gospel. The word make known means to declare or to discover. It means to communicate things either that were before unknown or to reassert things that were already known. And that's what the gospel does when it's proclaimed. Romans 16, Paul closes this wonderful epistle that unfolds the gospel so fully. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what the gospel does, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known, revealed, to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So what is it he wanted to make known? The mystery. And the word mystery there, a lot of people have different understandings of it, but it basically means that which in the past was obscure in nature or kept hidden, but is now openly and plainly revealed and fully explained. And of course, when we talk about the past, we're talking about before the gospel, before Christ. In the Old Testament, these things were revealed very darkly. But now in the gospel, they're openly revealed. They've been brought to light by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says in verse 6, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that comes to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." It was ordained from eternity. It was darkly revealed in the Old Testament. Now it's fully revealed in the New. Jesus referred to that in Matthew 13. In verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given." And that's another way it's hidden. It's hidden from the natural man who receives not the things of the Spirit of God because he's spiritually blind, but it's revealed to those who have the Spirit, those who are spiritual. And then down in verse 34, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret, been mysteries from the foundation of the world." Paul was given a responsibility. Not Paul alone, but as an apostle, he was given the responsibility of proclaiming the full and equal admission of the Gentiles to gospel privileges and their inclusion in the Christian church, equally with the Jews. He explains this in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And then he explains about this mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now some people take that and say, it wasn't made known at all. The church isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. But that's false. Notice, he doesn't say it wasn't mentioned at all. He says it was not made known unto the sons of men as, or to the same extent, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel removes all distinction between Jew and Gentile and puts them on an equal standing before God, both equally needing Christ to be saved. Colossians 1 says the same thing. Verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to you, me for you, to fulfill the Word of God. And again, dispensation doesn't mean they're a period of time like the church age. He's talking here about a personal dispensation or a personal responsibility given to him. Even the mystery, here's what he was preaching. The mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in the Gentiles as their hope of eternal life. He calls it the mystery of the gospel, or the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ for both Jews and Gentiles without distinction. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And all who believe on him have everlasting life and the forgiveness of all their sins. I remember how he said it in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is to be freely offered to all men, regardless of their racial background. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. No difference. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in faith shall be saved. It's too bad our politicians don't understand this. The only thing that's going to bring true equality of the races is faith in Jesus Christ, not their liberal programs. All right, let's go now to Ephesians 6 and verse 20. It says, referring to the gospel, for which, or for the sake of which, or for the making known of the mystery of the gospel, I am an ambassador. God is maybe an ambassador for the purpose of making known the mystery of the gospel. That word ambassador means to be elder or eldest. It means prior in birth or in age. Elder men were chosen as ambassadors. Experience and wisdom are necessary for us to be good ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one through whom a sovereign speaks. It's someone who is sent to a foreign court to represent his home country and king and to further his interests and to speak on his behalf. And according to 2 Corinthians 5, this is what God has given primarily to apostles, secondarily to preachers, and in a more general sense, in lesser sense, to every Christian. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So a Christian is a citizen of heaven, and he's sent into the world, a foreign country, by Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as his official representatives. And we're here to bring his offer of reconciliation to a planet that's in a state of open rebellion against the sovereign Lord and who serves his enemy, the devil. Remember how Jesus said in John 12, referring to his death on the cross, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This is a condemned world. Its leader has been dethroned. If you don't want to perish with him, you need to come to Christ. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, What kind of an ambassador was he? Well, Ephesians 6 has something very surprising to say. You ever heard of diplomatic immunity? You're an ambassador for a foreign country, and you're in the country that you are working in, and you are protected from its laws and punishments. Is that true of a Christian? Not at all. He was an ambassador. How? In bonds. In a chain. And that refers to a coupling chain by which he was bound to the hand of a Roman guard. You see this many times. You remember he was arrested in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 26. He's witnessing at one of his trials. Verse 27, the King Agrippa responds to his message, or he says, "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day," that's what a burden he had for souls, "were both almost and altogether such as I am, with one exception," except these bonds, and I can just see him holding up his chains. In chapter 28, he says to the Jews that he had gathered to hear him, verse 20, "For this cause therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel," which was the Messiah and his work of redemption, "I am bound with this chain." And we already saw in Ephesians chapter 3, 1, he told the Ephesians that he was in chains for them. "For this cause I, Paul, who am really not a prisoner of the Romans, but of Jesus Christ," he's put me here, "for you Gentiles," or for the sake of my ministry to the Gentiles. And then one more, Philippians 1, verse 12, "I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." I'm in prison here for the sake of the gospel, to spread it further, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Everyone sees where I am and why I'm here. So because of his faithfulness in preaching the gospel of the grace of God to both Jew and Gentile alike, he was even now, as he wrote this letter, a prisoner in a Roman jail. And that's why people become afraid to preach, because it can bring real trouble, real suffering. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, here's the hope of Israel. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble." I suffer trouble in my ministry of the gospel. "As an evildoer, I'm treated like a criminal, even under bonds, to arrest and imprisonment and chains. But the word of God is not bound. I continue to preach in those situations. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And then he says in verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." See, the gospel that removes all distinctions between Jew and Gentile and puts them on an equal footing before God is very offensive. And it provokes hostility and persecution both from Jews and those who profess to be Christians but are Judaizers. Paul referred to that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," in other words, if I still say you have to become a Jew, "or that the Jews have some special privilege, Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. When you give Jews that special place above Gentiles, whether in this age or some future age, you take away the offense of the cross. It loses its power. Chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Why? Because they care about your welfare? No. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're trying to avoid suffering themselves. And so they preach a message that is more palatable to their auditory. You want to try an experiment? Go find a dispensationalist and tell them that the nation of Israel does not have any special place in God's program and future, and see if that doesn't elicit a very hostile response. It's the same today. But he says, again in Ephesians 6, verse 20, I'm an ambassador in bonds for the sake of the gospel, but pray for me that therein, or in my office as an ambassador, and in my circumstances as a suffering prisoner, that I may speak boldly. I may continue, though imprisoned and under constant guard, to speak and act freely and without shame for my Lord Jesus Christ, and not allow myself to be intimidated and frightened into shutting my mouth and keeping silent because of the threats of my captors and the danger to my own life. Isn't that what Jesus told us in Matthew 10? Verse 26. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. But he says, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, and who is also well able to preserve and protect you as you do so. In Philippians 1, Paul again asks for prayer. After he talks about his difficult circumstances in prison, he says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who gives us boldness. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Don't fear them that kill the body. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. They can only send us home, which is great gain. So pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly, and that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, or as it behooves me to speak. It is my solemn and sacred duty to speak, as I am bound to do. This is a sacred obligation. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God, even after all that suffering. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, even though we had more trials as a result. Well, was this prayer answered? Yes. Paul's request was answered, and he continued to witness faithfully for his Lord in the book of Acts. How does the book of Acts close? Verse 30. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And may God help us to follow his good example as well. We'll close in prayer.